You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled Drop Your Rocks, is the sixth message in the series Changed, based on the Gospel of John, and is taught by Pastor Vince Arnaldo. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Changed, that's our message series. And as you can see, the theme of our service is God's love, because there's no greater motivation for a person to change more than God's love. And so this morning, instead of the usual scripture reading that we have been so used to, I thought I'd do something different and let technology narrate the story of John 8 to us in a video. So watch this clip and feel the emotion as if you were there 2,000 years ago witnessing the event as it happened.
Early the next morning, he went back to the temple. All the people gathered around him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all.
Teacher! This woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?
They said this to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up.
Whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her.
Then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened up.
Where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you?
No one, sir.
Well then, I do not condemn you either. Go. But do not sin again.
Isn't that moving? Before I proceed to expound on the story, let me give a few background information about this passage. And many of you may already know this, but there may be some of you who are new to the Bible. So allow me to quickly explain the setting. Now, for your convenience, all of this is in the background information in your worship folder in the sermon notes, so you don't have to write it down. First of all, the setting of our story is in the Jewish temple. It was quite common for rabbis to bring their disciples to the temple courts and to teach from there. Second, a serious crime was committed, one that deserved capital punishment. But that was not the proper venue for a judicial hearing. Jesus was not a judicial magistrate. He had no jurisdiction over legal matters. Clearly, this was mob action, and a public lynching which had an agenda. Third, the motives of the religious leaders were questionable. They did not even follow proper legal proceeding. The law required both man and woman caught in adultery to be punished, or else there is no case. So where was the man? Who knows? This just shows that the religious leaders were not really concerned about justice or the law. They were hypocrites, typical of the religious leaders back then. They clearly had an agenda, and Jesus knew it. Fourth, the agenda was a trap for Jesus. The Roman government had already outlawed public executions. So if Jesus said, yes, stone her, he would be violating Roman law, which prohibits capital punishment without the Roman governor's approval. If he said no to stoning, then he would be going against the Torah, their Jewish law, which they took very seriously. And it's found in Deuteronomy 22:22, which says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge this evil from Israel. And in Leviticus 20, verse 10, it says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. So you're probably thinking, boy, am I glad I wasn't living during those days. It seems so harsh and cruel and barbaric even. How can the God of the Old Testament be so harsh compared to Jesus? Is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God of the New Testament? Now that's a lengthy discussion, but let me give you a quick answer. You see, they had capital punishment back then as we have capital punishment today. And all moral societies are governed by laws depending on their context. That is why different countries, different states, different cities and counties have different set of laws. So what constitutes a capital offense punishable by death was based upon the morals and values of the people in their culture. Their moral values in the Old Testament are different from ours today. Nevertheless, God reveals himself within the cultural norms of the day. However, compared to them, we know so much more about God than they did. Why? Well, precisely because Jesus had already come to reveal God to us clearly. It's like in the Old Testament, you know, your vision of God is blurred. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came and you have glasses and you can see clearly. And that's how it was. So back then, their understanding of God was quite narrow. But now our understanding of God is so much broader and clearer. In theology, we call that progressive revelation. And that's the reason why today we do not practice many of the laws of the Old Testament. Back then, they allowed for multiple wives. They allowed for slavery. Today, we do not. We believe in the same God of the Old Testament, but today we know so much more about God because it's revealed to us clearly through the lens of Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus was so revolutionary during his time. It's because he brought a new way of looking at the same God and at the same laws. He did not abolish the laws. He merely fulfilled it. That's what he said in Matthew 5:17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And that is why Jesus was so counterculture during his day. For example, no respectable rabbi would side with an adulterer, let alone defend her. And yet Jesus did. Why is that? Why did Jesus stick out his neck for her? How did Jesus avoid the trap and save the woman at the same time? Well, he simply brought out the real issue addressed by the law. And what is that real issue? And the issue is, who's the real sinner? And the real sinner was not just the adulterous woman. The real sinner was everyone. So here we see the brilliance of Jesus. It started out with a woman being on trial, and with just one sentence, the tables were turned. And all Jesus said was, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And immediately, it was the crowd and the religious leaders that were on trial. Who was on trial? In the eyes of man, the woman was on trial. But in the eyes of God, the crowd was on trial. Why? It's because they were sinners too. They had no right to judge. That is why they left. The oldest ones first, up to the youngest. Why the oldest first? Well, simply because they've lived longer. They've committed more sins. The very temple where they stood was a testament to the sinfulness of every person. The priest had to offer sacrifices day and night for the sins of the people. And the point is this: every time we judge others, we ourselves are on trial. So next time you point the finger at someone, always remember, three other fingers are pointing back at you. What are the problems presented in the story? Well, first of all, the crowd. You see, the problem with public lynching is it's never fair. Why? Because it has no rules. They thought they could intimidate Jesus by their sheer numbers. They were out for blood, mob action, instigated by the religious leaders who were bringing out the worst in the people. They were even using God to justify the evil they were doing. Jesus merely gave them a reality check. But you know, even today we still do public lynchings. Maybe not physically, but we do it all the time. Even in church, whenever we gossip and judge others and criticize them behind their backs. We even use God in the Bible to attack others. Why is that wrong? Because you only hear one side of the story and make a judgment based on that. The person is not there to defend himself. Gossip, like public lynching, is never fair. Want to avoid gossip? Before you say anything negative about that person, ask yourself, is that person present? And if he's not, bite your tongue and shut your mouth. Number two, the religious leaders. What was the problem with the religious leaders? The problem with religion is its propensity for control, using the fear of God as a means to manipulate and control people. They want to stone sinners publicly to instill fear and preserve their power. That is how time and time again religion has abused people. Third, it was the woman who had a problem too. She already knew the harshness of the punishment for adultery. Why did she still do it? Now let me ask you this question. How many of you here would rob a bank? Let me see your hands. Would be willing to rob a bank? Okay, I thought so. You can't picture yourself robbing a bank because of the consequences. But you know, even robbing a bank is not punishable by death. And yet, there she was, knowing full well that she could get the death penalty, and yet she did it. Why? And then fourth, Jesus. What was their problem with Jesus? Well, you see, the power of religion rests in the people's fear. And if people no longer believe the religious leaders, they lose their power. Jesus was challenging their authority. They considered him a threat to their very existence, so they wanted to eliminate him. What is the main point of this passage? It's all about judging. The wrong way to judge and the right way to judge. Matthew 7 verses 1 to 3 says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take out the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." What is the wrong way to judge? Judging here is used synonymously to the term condemning. It's when you look down on another person and place yourself above that person, thinking that you are better and they are inferior. It's when you feel that you have a right to look down on others. Racism is rooted on judging. Discrimination is rooted on judging. Exploitation is rooted on judging. Human trafficking is rooted on judging. Almost all social ills is rooted on judging. Why? Because you are looking down on others. I can exploit others, use others, manipulate others, control others, because I am above them. It's all about control. It's like a person infected with AIDS looking down on another person with AIDS and saying, "Hey, you have more AIDS than I do." Or a person with leprosy looking down on another person with leprosy and saying, "Hey, you have more leprosy than I do." It doesn't make sense. Why? Because you are infected. When you're infected, period. And all of us are infected with a sin virus. So for you to say, "Hey, you're a worse sinner than I am," it doesn't make sense. That's the whole point of Jesus in Matthew 5 when he said that the law says, "Do not murder," but whoever hates his brother has already committed murder. Or, "Do not commit adultery," but whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Yes, there are varying degrees of evil. That's true. But we are all infected with a sin virus. And that is why we are all condemned as far as God is concerned. And the only one who has the cure is Jesus. Now, why did Jesus side with the sinner in this instance? It's because he is not as much concerned with the acts of sin as he is concerned if the sinner is willing to change. So what is the right way to judge? It's when you look at the other person who's caught in a sin and you look at that person with compassion and a desire to help, not condemn. And oftentimes in church, we have a reputation of being the only army that shoots its wounded when we condemn others who fall in sin. Jesus was the only person who was above the woman. He was the only sinless one, but even he did not judge or condemn her. He wanted to help her. Does that mean that Jesus was soft on sin? No, not at all. Even Jesus did not excuse the woman's sin. Rather, he pointed it out. For what purpose? To give her an opportunity to be forgiven. The only person who was capable of condemning her was Jesus. And yet he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus, the only person qualified to stone her, set her free. She is guilty, but Jesus set her free. No long lectures, no accountability groups, no long therapy sessions. All he said was, "Go and sin no more." And that's called grace. Now, I'm not against lectures and accountability groups and long therapy sessions, but here's what I'm for. Here's what I'm saying. Whenever we fall into sin, it's because we opened our heart to the darkness within. But if you open your heart to Jesus deeper, then he can fill you with all good things, not bad things. He can fill your heart with grace. The most effective healing power in the universe is grace and forgiveness. And only God, through Jesus Christ, gives that unconditionally. What can we learn from this story? Well, first of all, is this. Whenever we judge others, we ourselves are on trial. God always looks to the heart. So my question to you is, where is your heart today? And then number two, we who experienced redemption are not in a position to judge or condemn the world. Rather, we are in a position to save it. As representatives of Jesus Christ, John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And here it is. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." That's the gospel. It was not meant to condemn, but to save. How did the woman respond to Jesus Christ? Did she become a follower, a believer, or did she just continue to sin and walk away? the story does not say. But I think that's the beauty of Scripture. I think the reason why the writer leaves the story hanging is because he wants you and I to write the ending to the story and to determine whether the story will have a happy ending or a sad one. You see, like the adulterous woman, we are all sinners. All of us are guilty. All of us are infected with this sin virus. The question is, are you willing to come to Jesus for the cure and let him change your life? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Often many of us think that God is like the Pharisees, watching from heaven, waiting for us to mess up again so that he can hit us with a stick. Maybe you've had a bad experience with the church or with religion because some self-righteous person judged you or disappointed you and you're sick of the hypocrisy. Well, don't take it out on Jesus. Yes, there are still self-righteous people today, just like the Pharisees, but don't let that stop you from following Jesus. Because Jesus is not one of them. He's different. Don't turn your back on Jesus on account of them. Just as Jesus did not condemn the woman caught in adultery, neither will he condemn you. All he asks is for you to follow him. Would you open your heart to him? Or maybe you're here and you're carrying a heavy burden of guilt because you've been a Christian for such a long time and you're still struggling with certain sins in your life that you just can't beat. And you try and you try and you try and finally you think that God is fed up with you and you're discouraged and you want to give up. Well, I've got news for you, good news. Jesus is saying to you the same words that he said to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Stand up and try again and try again to live a life without sin." Romans 8 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because our relationship with him is not based on works. The good works you do today is not going to make God love you more. Or you can mess up badly today and God is not going to love you any less. His love for you is not based on the works that you do. So the sin that you do can't harm him. He's God. He doesn't get depressed or upset when you let him down. No one has that kind of power with God. If your actions can mess up God, then you're more powerful than God. No, the reason God doesn't want you to sin is because he loves you. And sin by definition is destructive behavior, and God doesn't want you to destroy your life because he loves you. And all he wants is to show you how you can defeat sin and live a life to the fullest. And that's why he says, "Come, follow me." You know, the woman came to that scenario thinking that she was surely going to die. But something else happened that day, which she totally did not expect. She met Jesus. So the decision that was before her is the same decision before you now. Would you come and follow Jesus? This person is God of this universe who loves you completely. There's an old hymn that goes like this. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving us. Where would we be if not for your love? Oh Lord, may this love continue to grow deep within our hearts. Teach us, help us to open our hearts to you more and more, deeper and deeper, so that you would go to every part of our hearts. The parts that are broken, the parts that are hurt, the parts that are damaged, so that you can bring healing and redemption, so that our lives could be changed because our hearts belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank Pastor Vince for giving us that message. Well done. Who paid for her sin, by the way? He did, didn't he? He dealt with her sin on the cross as he deals with all of our sin. Do you think that woman was changed? Do you think the people with the stones were changed. Well, they dropped their stones. I almost wonder what they were thinking that night. We've been doing this series called Changed, as we've been going through the Gospel of John. And our desire, as we started this series, and we're going to end it next week, is to look at the Gospel of John, study the Gospel of John, look at the people specifically, and how they lived their lives, and they met Jesus, and their lives were changed. In John 1's the change agent, Jesus himself, the Word of God becoming flesh. And so, as we began doing this series, we kind of approach this in the way of like dealing with people that are hurting and wounded, and Jesus meets them and their lives change. For example, and you and I do this quite a bit, we'll be driving on the freeways, we'll get off the freeways, and there'll be somebody there with a cardboard sign, and basically the cardboard sign says, I'm hurting, I'm in a mess, will you help me? And we can either choose to give them money or choose not to. When you start thinking about that, friends, in heaven, couldn't we all have that sign? That I am, in the eyes of God, hurting, I'm a mess, and I need some help. And so as we began doing this series, we started challenging people, what would your cardboard sign say in heaven? For example, what would that lady's cardboard sign say in heaven, right? Guilty beyond belief might be her sign. And she might flip it and say, forgiven by grace. And that would be her story, wouldn't it? What about the men with the stones? What would be their testimony sign in heaven? I am legalistic, judgmental. And then the sign would flip and say, grace. Now I see differently myself. And so as we began doing this series, we started asking people in the church, what would your cardboard sign look like? And what we're doing is this Sunday as well as next Sunday, we're giving people an invitation, an opportunity to come up and share their cardboard sign. Now what you're going to see here, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song called The Glory of My Redeemer. And as the song is being sung, people have decided to share a little bit about their lives. And during this song, people are going to come out on stage. They're going to show you their sign of who they were. They're going to flip their sign of how Jesus has changed them. And they're going to move off the stage. And then another person's going to come up. I want you to watch this, because this is holy. Jesus is not just words in a book. He's a living being who changes our lives. Do I hear an amen? Can I ask you a question? Has Jesus changed your life? Has your life been changed just by knowing Jesus? Has anyone in here life not been changed by knowing Jesus? I'd love to introduce him to you, because I don't think you've met him yet. So this is a song called The Glory of My Redeemer. And as a matter of fact, we're going to be filming this. And actually next Sunday after the service, we're giving more people an opportunity. And possibly you might be stirred today to say, I would love to give testimony to Jesus Christ next Sunday, and get a piece of cardboard and pray. And you can do this next week as well. So this is a song called The Glory of My Redeemer. And check out how Jesus has touched the lives of the people of this church.
Was the sin that drove the bitterness ever to behold, his face forever to
Can I ask you guys that all had your signs, if you would be out in the courtyard just standing with those signs, I'd love for people to come up and just meditate on those. Because I have a feeling what you wrote, many people would say that's me. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today to worship you in spirit, to worship you in truth. We come, Lord, seeking to know God. Not a God, but the God. The one and true God, the God who created us, the God who loves us, the God who made us in his image. It is true, and it's just so easy to see, God, that we, though we walk in the image of God, there's something broken within us, Lord, each one of us. And when we read your Bible, we begin to understand that we've fallen, we're separated. Spiritually, we're disconnected from God. These bodies that we dwell in, though beautifully made, are decaying. The creation that you made has been marred. Because of that, the Lord Jesus has come to restore us to the Father, to restore us to ourselves, to bring life, clarity, healing, restoration, regeneration, and eternal life. Jesus, thank you for how you have touched us. All of us in this room, God, is on a spiritual journey. And when we begin to talk about you, Lord, it gets very personal. For many people, some people it's so personal they didn't even want to talk about it, Lord. You're a deep topic in how you've dealt with our lives, just as you dealt with that woman so long ago. Even all of those that were there. Lord, this week would you help us to meditate on you? Would you help us, Lord, to take account of our lives and who we are today and how you have made us who we are today? Would you help us this week, God, just to ponder the journey that we've all been on in our trying to understand God? Will you help us, Lord, to celebrate the good news of Jesus in our lives? And his influence in our lives of who we are today. And Lord, may you help us to be courageous for the future. May we seek your discipleship. May we seek your words in our lives as we walk and continue to step upon this earth. Help us, Lord, to meet the Lord Jesus and to know the Lord Jesus. And God, give us the courage and the power to follow the Lord Jesus. In receiving and hearing your voice in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, for how you change people. The glory of our Redeemer. And Lord, we want to tell you today, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood that you shed on our behalf. For all of our guiltiness. Our offense before God is taken upon the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. You who knew no sin became our sin that we might become the righteousness of God by faith in receiving what you've done for us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, there's now no condemnation for any of us in this room who are in Christ Jesus. Grace upon grace has been given unto us. Lord, help us to understand what that means and how that should impact and drive our lives. I pray, Lord, for freedom today, for those that know you, for rest, for peace. I pray for courage. I ask, Lord, for your healing upon this church, emotionally and spiritually and physically. We've come to worship you this morning, Lord. We praise you this glorious day in Jesus' name. And all those who love God would say what?
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.